The Lord's Prayer, that is also known by some sectors of Christianity as the Our Father, mm-hmm. is a kind of a central feature of a lot of Christian worship times. It appears first in the Gospel of Matthew during the Sermon on the Mount. It actually is a part of a section of Matthew that talks about prayer. It also is in Luke's Gospel, but much later. It appears in Luke's Gospel in those last few months of Jesus' ministry. And I think that kind of reminds us that Jesus as a teacher, he didn't say something once and then expected folks to get it. He would keep repeating it. So the verses in Matthew leading up to him, I'd like to read how Eugene Peterson has paraphrased those. I think that'll give us a good setting for this this Lord's Prayer. Peterson turns those verses in Matthew 6 into this kind of wording. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for 15 minutes of fame. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. And then the classic words of the Lord's Prayer begin. You know, as early as the second century, Tertullian was talking about the Lord's Prayer as the summary of the whole gospel. And I want to get into some things that are in the Lord's Prayer, but let me talk just for a minute about what the Lord's Prayer is not. Beginning about the third century and then up through the seventh century, the Lord's Prayer became for the church kind of a 30 second, and that's how long it really takes to pray it, those words, became a kind of a 30 second magic formula. By the seventh century, it became part of the confession process. That is, when folks went in to confess to the priest, and that had become what you were supposed to do by the seventh century, they would often be assigned multiple Our Fathers to say. And that practice was still there when we went to Italy. Folks would go to their priest and confess, and he would assign them. Usually it was multiples of 5 or 10, so they might have to say 30 Our Fathers as part of getting the penance, of doing their penance and getting the absolution. It was one of the things that greatly troubled Martin Luther. When he came along, here's one thing that Martin Luther had to say about this continual repetition of the Lord's Prayer. He said, "What a great pity that the prayer of such a master is prattled," great word, "and chattered so irreverently over all the world. How many pray the Lord's Prayer several thousand times in the course of a year? If they were to keep doing so for 1,000 years, he writes, they would not have tasted or prayed one iota, that is, one dot of it." Well, I'd like to talk for just a few moments about, I think, 7 things that I see that are important about, again, this 30-second prayer. The first thing that I see in it is that the language that's used, there's no special prayer language that Jesus is teaching. Kids memorize, children, very young children memorize this. And as I read that passage in Matthew just before Jesus gave it, he was very clear about making, showing us not something that was to be a part of our prayer. And I have heard sometimes folks after someone has prayed and maybe they've used a lot of King James kind of language and flowery kind of stuff. And I've heard people almost swooning over the beautiful prayer. And wasn't that a wonderful prayer? And you've had folks say that too. And I don't think Martin Luther would have been very happy with that kind of swooning. And I'm not sure it's the most pleasing thing even for Jesus with what he has to say in Matthew. Quite frankly, the Lord's Prayer also gives me some issues with our Pentecostal friends, some of whom talk about there being a special prayer language that God understands better than our own language. I think Jesus was trying to tell us, speak in your own language, your own words. We did spend, as you heard earlier, 5 years in the little country of Haiti. And one of the books that I ran onto there is this God is No Stranger. It's a collection of prayers that a Baptist missionary scribbled down as he was in church services, as the Haitians prayed. And he turned it into a book with, he's a good photographer. So he has photographs that he placed in it. I'd like to read you some of these prayers of Haitian believers. Here's one. Lord, we have come to your marketplace. We know there are plenty of provisions in your market. We brought our baskets with us. Now we want to go back from your market with our baskets full of provisions. Or this one's one of my favorites. Now these are ordinary Haitians. These are not pastors praying. These are just ordinary folks out there. Lord, take us to the creek, just as my wife went yesterday to the creek. She took off her dress and beat it with a paddle. She bathed herself in the water. She dried her dress in the sun, put it on, and came home to me totally clean. Isn't that that's a great holiness prayer, isn't it? And then here's another one. Father, a cold wind seems to have chilled us. Wrap us in the blanket of your word and warm us up. And then I got one more here. I mean, I read you the whole book and that would be a wonderful thing. But here we go. Haiti sometimes goes through droughts, and here's a prayer during drought time. Lord, the people on the coast are beginning to drink seawater. We here in the mountains don't even have seawater to drink. Dear Lord, send the rain. Well, so for me, the first thing that I see out of the Lord's Prayer is that it is in very simple language. The second thing, and these next six will all be in terms of content, is the words "Our Father," which signals the very intimate relationship that God wants to have with us, and He wants us to talk to Him, as children talk to their fathers. I know through history there have been some very pompous fathers who forced their children often, and these were folks who were regal leaders of countries, monarchs, and so forth, but they forced their children to speak to them as though they were the king. But that's not the way, you know, most children speak to their fathers. They climb up on their lap, they talk about things that are going on in their lives, and this Our Father should signal to us how God wants to relate, how the Father of the universe wants to relate to us. Then there is this, I think, this issue in the Lord's Prayer about sacredness and holiness and reverence and awe. In biblical times, scholars tell us that in many of the cultures, a name meant something. And so the Lord's Prayer talks about, you know, hallowed be your name. Some years ago, we went through a little time in which it was kind of the popular thing for folks to sort of give God rather, I don't know what we call them, off the cuff kinds of things. They would talk about the man upstairs or the big cheese or almost in an irreverent way. And that's not what I hear out of the Lord's Prayer. Now, we know that Jesus did talk about using the word Abba, Father, which does translate daddy, but that's not the lack of sacredness and reverence I hear in phrases like the man upstairs or the big cheese. We did spend some time in other languages. And one of the beautiful things for me was reading the Bible in those other languages. I read it all the way through in French. I read it all the way through in Italian, read it all the way through in Spanish, read it all the way through in Creole. And that passage about the holiness of the most popular French translation translates that, may the holiness of your name be respected. I like that better than just simply hallowed be your name. Or both the Italian and the Spanish say, may your name be sanctified. So there's almost a sense there that, as with the French one, that we are part of the process of respecting and sanctifying that name. And the Creole version goes even, Haitian Creole goes just a little bit further. In Creole, it says, we ask all to always respect your name. So what I hear really in this prayer is the reverence and respect that is an echo of the Ten Commandments that talks about holiness and respect and so forth. Okay. The fourth thing that I see about the Lord's Prayer is that passage that talks about your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. That's in Matthew's version. And I just see world missions there. I mean, what was God? What is God's will? Now, I have a friend that said to me some time ago, she said, you see world missions in every verse of the Bible. And I didn't say to her, but I wanted to say, well, it's there. It is there. And in fact, there are about 120, I made a list of them, 120 Old Testament verses that speak to this issue of proclaiming God everywhere in the world. There are 58 verses in the New Testament. Often people, all they can think of is the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, or perhaps Mark 16, 15. But this issue of his will being done everywhere on earth, isn't that a message about we've got to get the news out there? And in fact, there is in the Old Testament those repeated things about proclaiming the nations or speak of God in the islands or the distant coastlands. And then that phrase of light to the Gentiles, which Paul says, I have been commanded to be a light to the Gentiles. And he was picking that up from the Old Testament. Because of that, there are people that actually say Jesus didn't give the Great Commission. He was simply repeating it. And part of the reason they say that is based on this phrase out of the Lord's Prayer. Then the fifth thing I see in the Lord's Prayer is the recognition that he is our provider. We are his children. When I had children at home and they were young, they depended on us for everything, almost everything. And so this recognition that he is our father, and therefore as his little children, we are dependent on him. Now, I don't know, but it seems like that at least in our industrialized cities of the world, we don't sense that need for God's provision as much as it is in agrarian societies, because all of our stuff is made somewhere in a factory by other people. I think the one thing we can do to keep emphasizing that he is our provider is our little custom of praying before meals. Some years ago, I was in the Southern Nazarene University cafeteria, and that I ate my lunch over there all the time so I could chat with students. But we were there, and I think somebody perhaps I'd had as a speaker in my class or something was with me. And so the whole table, after we'd sat down, the table where we are, we just sat and someone prayed. And this outside person said, I think it was from the Methodist tradition because it was kind of ours, but he said, I hope you guys never lose that custom of praying before meals, of recognizing that God is our provider. And then the sixth thing that I see in the Lord's Prayer is the emphasis on forgiveness. Now, I find this, yesterday, as I was thinking about this, the day before yesterday, I found this kind of strange that in the Lord's Prayer, asking forgiveness is not the first thing. And I've had friends through the years who kind of said, God will not answer any prayer if you do not ask him for forgiveness first, if your sins are not forgiven first. Well, that's not in the Lord's Prayer. I just really found this strange that emphasis on forgiveness is the fifth thing in the prayer. It's the sixth thing on my list because I put language first. And then there's this tie between forgiveness and reconciliation. That is, as we extend, and maybe after we extend forgiveness to others, and it doesn't say after we go to a confessor, but after we extend forgiveness to others, then it'll be extended to us. And then I was reminded this week of that passage in Matthew 5 about leaving the gift at the altar. If we remember that someone has something against us, we need to leave our gift at the altar and go and settle that issue. And then we come back and offer our gift. And the thought occurred to me, what if we tried that in a church service? What if we said, now before the pastoral prayer, we're going to give several minutes here. And if there's someone here in the congregation that you have, if there's some issue between you and your relationship is strained, then go and settle that. And then we'll pray the pastoral prayer. I don't know that's ever been done, but I was kind of hearing that out of that Matthew 5 passage. The last thing in Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer is this these words about the reality of spiritual battles. This is not something of past times. I had a college friend, actually, he went on to get a degree in Old Testament, but he was kind of convinced that the devil was just us inside. But what I see in here in the Lord's Prayer is that we have need for divine strength and guidance to overcome spiritual battles with something that is external to us. Well, in short, what I see in the Lord's Prayer, this brief 30-second prayer, are some words about worship. That this is not a magic formula. That this is a pattern prayer. But in this pattern prayer, there are some words about worship and reverence. There are words about our relationship with God. He is both our Father and our Lord. Particularly as we look at the very last words in Matthew that some scholars say were added later. There is that recognition of our dependence on divine provision. There are these words about forgiveness, both asking for and receiving forgiveness, not just receiving on our part, but asking others for their forgiveness, asking God for forgiveness. There is the issue of world evangelism that's in here, and there is the issue of spiritual protection. Well, the wording is a great model for us on how to approach God in prayer, and perhaps it's also words from Jesus about how to match our hearts up with his heart. I think we also ought to be cognizant of the fact that there is a difference between memorizing the Lord's Prayer and being able to say it and knowing it by heart. A couple hundred years ago, a guy by the name of Frederick Denison Maurice, who was a theologian, said these words: "The Lord's Prayer may be committed to memory quickly, but is slowly learned by heart." More recent writer, Max Lucado, has said the power of prayer is not in the one who prays. So don't be looking for these beautiful prayers or marvelous prayers that folks carry on about. The power of prayer is not in the one who prays, but in the one who hears it. The power is in God, not in our eloquence. So I guess the question I want to throw out to you is, do we pray the prayer, or is it primarily repeating the prayer when we say the Lord's Prayer? I think one of the things with saying the Lord's Prayer, particularly in a worship service, is that we have to say it at another's pace, at other people's pace. We don't have time to stop and think about phrases. Yesterday, I was with a friend, longtime friend of mine, way back from college days. His name is Conley Henderson, was a pastor. He actually graduated from SNU before I did, but I got to know him when I was in high school. He doesn't remember me, but I remember him. Mm-hmm. And he said that recently a friend said to him, "We ought to pray the Lord's Prayer every day and take an hour doing it." So here's what I'd like to do to kind of close this. In our minds, I want us to have all those prayer requests on that list that we talked about earlier, just a whole page full of them. I am going to repeat for you the words from Matthew 6. I am going to say a phrase or a couple of words at a time and pause. And I want your mind to be going over your own requests, your own thoughts. I want us to truly pray the Lord's Prayer. I don't want you to repeat it out loud with me necessarily, unless you're watching this on video. But if you're, I want us to pray this prayer. So let me lead you in this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those who've sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And now, these words of blessing from Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you shalom, peace. Thank you.